Praise God. Well, God's an awesome God. He's an extraordinary God. A God that is very great in every way, shape, and form. And beyond our comprehension. If you're visiting us with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. And we pray that God's blessed you already in the service. This is from my past, my growing up. Aunt Marion was one of my father's older sisters. And when Aunt Marion came to our house when we were just little, 5, 6 years old, 4 years old, when Aunt Marion came to our house, she always brought King Kong with her. Aunt Marion often came to our house when we lived in a little place called Stanhope, New Jersey, because my mother and father were very sick growing up. They were in and out of the hospital many times with pneumonia, hepatitis, everything. Sometimes both of them were in the hospital. And we were just 5 kids at home there. Larry hadn't come along yet. And Aunt Marion would come and babysit for us. She'd stay, spend the night, take care of us. And it seemed like every time that Aunt Marion came, there would be a King Kong movie playing on TV. I don't know why that was, but every time she came, there was always a King Kong movie on TV. And we would sit with Aunt Marion and watch King Kong and drink hot cocoa. And we felt secure, and we felt loved, and we felt cared for. At a time in our lives when we were really scared as kids, because you know, when your mom's sick or your dad's sick, it's scary. But Aunt Marion nurtured us. She wasn't even our mom, but she nurtured us. That word nurture has always been uniquely connected with women throughout history. Women are the nurturers in our society, and it seems that they've always have been. Men help, of course, in the raising of children, but I think it's generally agreed that women are better at nurturing than men are. The word nurture comes from the Latin. It means to feed. Aunt Marion fed us with more than just hot cocoa. She nurtured us with love. She filled us up with what we needed most at that time in our young lives, which was a sense of security and a sense of love. And today we honor all moms, those who have given birth physically and those who have nurtured the lives of those around them. For we've all been mothered and we all need to be mothered. You know, a Sunday school teacher was asking some of his students about moms, and he said, "Why did God make mothers?" And one little girl said, "She's the only one that knows where the scotch tape is." Another little boy said, "Well, mostly to clean the house." How did God make mothers? One little boy said, "Well, he used dirt like the rest of us." A little girl said, he made moms with magic and superpowers and a lot of stirring. What ingredients are mothers made of? One little girl said, "God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean." Little boy said, "They got their start from men's bones, then mostly they just used string, I think." Why did God give you your mother and not some other mother? One little boy said, "God knew that she likes me a lot more than most other people's moms." Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we read a passage about mothering and mothers. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled, with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and discipline. God has given us mothers to give us life, and to reveal himself to us. As grandmother Lois gave life and faith to her daughter Eunice, Eunice gave life and faith to her son, young Timothy. God uses mothers to reveal himself to us. Now, there's a great debate in the church today. You may not know this, but there's a great debate in this church today about the role of women and our images of God. And then among the UCC, for instance, is a more liberal denomination, and they have changed a lot of the prayers and a lot of the baptismal rites because they don't feel that women are represented enough in these things. There's too much man language or masculine language. God our Father, we are sons of God, Jesus the Son of God. And so they've changed some of the prayers. They read the Our Father this way, not Our Father who art in heaven, but Our Heavenly Parent who art in heaven. Or when they baptize a child, they say, I baptize you in the name of the parent, the child, and the divine force. In Catholic churches, some contemporary Catholic churches, now they have removed the crucifix. They've removed the cross, the standard cross. They've taken Jesus off the cross. And what they have is a cross, but has a hole in the middle of it. And that hole is supposed to represent the birth canal through which each believer is born into the body of Christ. Feminist theology really sort of got its start in the 1960s. And about 20 years ago, in Minneapolis, Minnesota, the Presbyterian Church USA hosted a great conference. It was called the Re-Imaging Conference. Because there's a feeling in the church that there's too much talk of God as a man or a male. They wanted to emphasize the feminine side of God, or even to refer to God in feminine terms. And so at this conference, which was attended by about over 2,200 people, 97% of them were women, all the speakers were women. At this conference, they had what was like a communion service, but instead of bread and wine, they had milk and honey. Because milk and honey were better representations of the feminine aspect or nature of God. One conference speaker is quoted as saying, I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff like that. Another one of the theologians said, Christians are under no obligation to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of the world. Christ was only one of the ways that the goddess Sophia was manifested. And naturally, a conference like this caused a great uproar in the church. But these alternative views of God are still with us. They're still with us. And so it raises a very interesting question. What is the right image of God? What are we to think? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us about the nature of God. It says, God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and many ways in these last days, he's spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. But does that mean that there are no feminine images of God in the Bible at all? Well, no, of course not. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 1, and whenever you have a question about this male-female question, whether it be gay marriage or anything else, it's always good to go back to Genesis because that's the beginning. And what did God do in the beginning? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. Seems pretty clear. In the image of God, he created him. Pretty clear. Male and female, he created them. That male and female are in this thing called man. Genesis chapter 5 tells us more information about that. It says, "He in the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man." So whenever we heard the word man, it includes women in it, the female in it. For man really is male and female. God named them. He defined them. God defined the sexes. He defined the genders. We didn't come up with that idea. It was God's idea. Now, male images of God in the Bible, there are more of them. There are just more of them. But that doesn't mean there aren't any female images of God in the Bible. The Father is mentioned 240 some times. 239 times in the Old Testament alone. But there are female images of God. Ways in which God reveals himself through the female. God is also pictured in female images. Psalm 90, verse 1. This is just a brief few examples. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world. God gave birth like a birthing woman? That's what the Bible says. Because the female is part of the image of God. It's part of the image of God. Or Hosea chapter 13, verse 8. God says, I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will also devour them like a lioness. God reveals his image as a female bear or a lioness. He likens his rage to that. Or Isaiah 42, verse 13 to 14. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. Verse 14, I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept silent and restrained myself. Like a woman in labor, I will groan. When God created man and woman, he wanted his image to be revealed to the earth through both of the sexes. It's right there in the scripture. Does it mean that men have this exclusive position, excluding women? No. Women also reveal the image of God. That's the way God designed it. Isaiah 66, verse 13, as one who his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God says, just like your mom comforted you, I will comfort you. God uses a feminine image to reveal himself, to communicate what he's like. Even Jesus uses in the New Testament when he spoke of Jerusalem. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Jesus says, just like a hen. We have that same image of the Psalms too, which says, speaking of, I will take refuge. Psalm 57, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings. We used to have chickens. You ever see a mother hen do that? She goes cluck, 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 and she calls all the little chicks and they come and they get under her wings. There is still great controversy over this issue of God as mother or God as the feminine. But even a brief look at the Bible reveals that God uses both the male and the female images to reveal his nature to us. It's right there in the text. God reveals himself through the male and the female. He also reveals himself through relationships. Look at this in verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son. As you read these verses, you see there's a deep, deep caring and love between Paul and this young man. Now, Timothy, of course, was the disciple that Paul founded at Lystra in Acts chapter 16. When Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, he found a certain disciple there named Timothy. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer and his father was a Greek. That was about 49 AD that Paul met Timothy. And now Paul is in prison in Rome. It's about 17 years later. They've been in a relationship for 17 years like a father and son. And he says, grace and peace to you, Timothy. May peace be within your walls, like the psalmist says. Grace and peace to you. Mercy, grace, and peace. From God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God as I constantly remember you in my prayers. What would you think of in prison if you were locked up? What would be that which would sustain you? Keep your hopes up. Paul's remembering Timothy. He's remembering his ministry. He's remembering his faithfulness. As I serve God, present tense, even in prison, Paul is still serving. We know that because we have this little letter that he wrote and put out through the prison bars. And thank God he did. Longing to see you. There's a deep tenderness in this letter. and longing to see you as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. That I may be filled with joy. I recall your tears, but I may be filled with joy at your faithfulness, Timothy, as I constantly remember you night and day in my prayers. Mother's one of the most important jobs God's given you to do. Fathers too, but mothers especially, is to pray over your children. Pray for your children. One of the most precious moments of the day is when you lay them down to sleep and you pray with them. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You think that's just a little prayer. But that prayer has changed people's lives. Because when people are in trouble, what do they go back to? They go back to that moment wherein I felt secure with my mom. And what did mom say? Pray to God. Mothers, you are putting your imprint on the souls of these children with your prayers. It's one of the most important jobs we have. Night and day, he was praying for him. Paul was not afraid to show his feminine side. He wasn't afraid to do that. 1 Thessalonians 2. What does he say to the Thessalonians? We didn't come to you with flattering speech or with a pretext for greed. We didn't come to you, even though we are apostles of Christ and assert our authority. How did we come to you, Thessalonians? We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. What does Paul say about himself? He says, we were like a nursing mother to you. Paul was not afraid to use that illustration. In this relationship, how do you think that relationship with Timothy affected his life? That tenderness. I suggest to you it was a great strength to him. It was the reason why he was successful. Paul showed his care and concern for Timothy by praying for him. That's one of the most important things moms do for their children. No child ever reaches their full potential without someone praying for them. Did you hear what I said? No child ever reaches their full potential without someone praying for them. Even Denzel Washington had to admit that. He was being interviewed by Oprah Winfrey a few years ago, talking about his career in movies and how successful he's been. And he said, when I started out and I started to see my early success making it as an actor, I came home and said to my mom, Mom, did you ever think this was all going to happen? I'm so big now, and I can take care of everybody. I can do this and I can do that. And Mama Washington said, my mama looked me right in the eye and said, oh, you did it all by yourself, did you? I'll tell you what you can do by yourself. Go outside and get that mop and bucket and go clean those windows. You can do that all by yourself, Mr. Big Superstar. And she set him out to clean the windows. He said, I began to protest. And Mama said, boy, stop it right there. Stop it right there. If you only knew how many people have been praying for you and how many prayer groups I put together for you, and how many prayer talks I gave for you, if you only knew how many times I've splashed your sorry ass with holy water, then you'd realize it isn't because of you. You didn't get your success because of you. None of us got our success because of our own effort, really. We certainly didn't get our bodies on our own. Timothy's relationship to his mother and grandmother was a great strength to him. It's the reason why he was a success. I'm mindful of the sincere faith which was in you, the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois. Her name means good in Hebrew. And then in your mother Eunice. Her name means good victory or great victory. How important is a parent's faith? How important is a mother's faith? Do you know a mother's faith can sometimes reach millions and millions of people? One mother's faith could reach millions of people. Back in the last century, R.A. Torrey was a great evangelist. In a time when there was no radio, no television, no public broadcast system, he spoke to over 15 million people in England and Scotland and France and Germany and Ireland and New Zealand and Tasmania, India, China, Japan. He was a president of Moody Bible Institute. But he was not always that way. He didn't start out that way. He was raised by a godly mother, but he didn't believe in God or the Bible. And he did what a lot of young people do. He left home, left his mother, went out into the world. And as he's going out the door, his mother said to him, "Son, you can always turn to God when you get to the end of your rope." That was her last words to him. And of course, he did what a lot of young people do. He got into a sinful lifestyle, lost his way, found himself finally in a hotel room with a loaded gun. I might as well blow my brains out because my life's going nowhere. But what happened? Those words that his mother pressed into his heart. When you get to the end of your rope, you can turn to God. And he cried out there, he said, "O God of my mother, if there is such a being, I need your help. If you give me your help, I'll follow you." And R.A. Torrey was changed. He had peace in that hotel room. And he went on to preach to over 15 million people around the world. Moms, you're an important person. I don't care what the world says, you're an important person. You're making a difference. I know it doesn't look like that sometimes, but it is true. There are no great men in the world. They all come as babies first. There are no great women in the world. They all come as babies first. It's the way God designed it. And how they are shaped makes them great. And you're the shapers. You're the ones who fashion the souls. Those relationships make us. They make us what we are. You have been given a precious thing when you have a child. Or when you're allowed to work with children. It's a precious thing. You're building the future. If you don't think that's true, just look at what's happening in Europe right now. Look what's happening in London. They've just elected their first Muslim mayor. Do you know that the Muslims are going to outnumber the Brits in another couple of decades? That's how important this thing of raising up children is. That's how important it is. That's why, a church, we need to be handing this faith on to the next generation. God reveals himself through the gifts, too, that he has given to us. And God has gifted every child. Verse 6, kindle afresh the gift that's been given to you, Timothy, that you received in the laying on of hands, what God gave you. Does anyone know all the gifts that God gives them when they're born? You say, "I don't have any gifts." Well, then, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 12, 6, since we have gifts, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Anyone, any Christian says they don't have a gift, they just don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says you have a gift. You have gifts, plural. Who is it that helps us to understand our gifts? To realize we even have them? The first person, usually, is mom. George Barner has done a lot of research of the church. George Barner is a researcher. He studies demographics and studies the church around the world. He says 1/3 of all adults have no idea, any idea that they're even heard of spiritual gifts. Almost 70% of people don't know what their gift is. The Bible says we have gifts. And the Spirit first that God has given us, verse 7, is not a spirit of fear, timidity, fearfulness, a drawing back, a cowardice. That's not the gift that God's given us. He's given us a spirit, not like that. Mothers, do you know that one of the first things that you're doing in your child's life is giving them courage? Giving them the courage to face the world? Giving them that understanding that you can do it? You can do it? Not to be afraid? In fact, courage is one of the most important things a mother gives their child day by day. How do mothers do that? Well, they hang in there. They hang in there with their moms, with their children. They don't give up. Mary Thomas was a single mother living in Chicago. Now, Chicago can be a pretty rough place. She's a single mom, and she had 9 kids. 7 of them were boys. You can imagine this lady's life. She worked and raised 9 kids. She was in a bad part of Chicago. And one day, 1966, she opened the front door of her house, and there were 25 gang members from the Vice Lords gang. Said, Mrs. Thomas, we're going to recruit your boys for our gang. She said, oh, okay. Hold on just a second. She closed the door, and the next time that door opened, there was Mrs. Thomas there with a loaded shotgun. And she told the Vice Lord, she said, there's only one gang around here, and that's the Thomas gang. And with that same courage, she ushered those 9 kids all the way through their high school graduation. You've probably heard of one of her sons. Isaiah Thomas. He's a Hall of Famer with the NBA. Mothers, you give your children courage. It's one of the most important spiritual gifts you can give them. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. Moms help children develop their powers. Help them to know that they even have powers. That they can do things. You think that's not true? How did we learn to tie our shoes? How did we learn to say mother and father? One of the first things moms do is, come on now, say mama, dada. Where did we learn to talk if not from our mothers? Our mothers help us discover the power that God has given us. They help unpackage this wonderful thing that's in a child, is a child. They give us love. We have received a spirit of love. Mothers love their children with an unconditional love. They tell us that there is a God who will love us with an unconditional love. Did you know there are over 40 million phone calls circulating all around America today? Children calling their moms, talking to their moms. More than 40 million right now. There was a call like that in January 1989. A mother was talking to her son on the phone, and after the call she told her friends, he sounds wonderful. He sounds so much at peace. And near the end of that call she says, you will always be my precious son. Not a very remarkable phone call between a mother and a son. But what makes that phone call extraordinary is that the mother who was talking in that phone call was Louise Bundy. And she was talking to her son, Ted Bundy. For those of you who know, Ted Bundy was a serial murderer. He brutally murdered more than 30 women. She was talking to him just before his execution in Utah for the murder of a 13-year-old girl. Everybody in America hated her son, and rightly so. But Louise didn't. She had an unconditional love for this boy. Mothers reveal something to us about God's love. We have that expression, he had a face that only a mother could love. We didn't learn that from our dads. We learned it from our moms. We learned that God loves us when we're the most unlovable. Moms teach us that. They reveal God to us in that way. And a sound mind You know, this word really means self-control, discipline, sensible behavior. We've got a spirit of self-control. Did you ever stop to think about how important self-control is in life? Having a mind that is able to master a body. Mothers teach us about self-control, don't they? In fact, those are some of the first lessons we learn as human beings. There's a new bumper sticker out on Mother's Day now. It says, "If you are potty trained, thank your mother." Think about how important a skill self-control is. It affects every area of our lives. What does a mother do when a child soils himself or herself? She cleans the child, and then she shows the child how to avoid the problem in the future. How often does a mother do this every day? Newborn mothers tell me it can be as many as 14 times a day. Until a child learns self-control. Are we potty trained yet? Do we still get ourselves into messes? Have we learned yet what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us about self-control? About letting Him lead us in our lives? Why did God allow this lesson to be learned so early in life? Perhaps God was telling us something about a fundamental reality about being human. We need to learn self-control to stay out of messes. And when we mess up, we need to remember there's a way to get cleaned up. Mothers teach us that. Thanks, Mom. Ephesians, mothers teach us that we need to grow up. That's what we're growing up. The definition of growing up is a person who has self-control. Do you know how many people in our society don't have self-control today? That's why we have so many problems. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Have we learned what our mothers taught us? The Bible clearly shows that God's plan from the beginning was to reveal Himself through men and women. Mothers reveal things to us about God that men cannot. God is like a mother in His caring relationship for us. And mothers give their children the knowledge that they can do it. They are loved, and they need to grow up. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for moms today. We thank You for all that they taught us through the years. May You bless these important people, Lord, these VIPs that are in our midst, for they are very important people, not only just to us, but to You as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.